We're in 1 Thessalonians. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to have a word of prayer here in a minute. And called it the road to the rapture. And what is it that we're supposed to be mindful of? What is supposed to be our testimony in these last days? And we'll find that out here in just a few minutes. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I guess I'll turn over there too, 1 Thessalonians. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer. It's good to see everybody here tonight. Good to have everybody watching online with us this evening. Hope it's a blessing to you. And let's await our Lord's coming. Heavenly Father, we love you and we do thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing to us and your blessing on us. We thank you, God, for life and for liberty. And Lord, help us to never take these things for granted. Help us, Father, Lord, to never take the freedoms that we have, Lord, to spread forth your word and to preach the word in these last days. Lord, help us to take advantage of that. Help us, Father, Lord, to bring souls into your kingdom. I don't believe that it's too late for that. And I'm glad, Lord, that you are still saving people and still reaching out to the lost people around the world. And I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for all my brethren, Lord, that serve around the world who still preach the old-time way and preach the old gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them wherever they are tonight and use them for your kingdom and your glory. Father, I ask, Lord, that your blessing and your help would be upon us tonight as we break forth the bread of life. Lord, I'm going to be like the man in the Bible who realized that he had nothing to give. And I'm going to come to you, my neighbor, Lord Jesus, and ask you, would you rise and would you give us bread tonight? For these people, Lord, are your people, and they're on a long journey through life. And I'm asking you, Father, Lord, that you would give them both rest and peace in this place tonight and feed them with bread, Lord, and so they can carry on in their journey. Lord, just open our eyes and help us to see some wonderful things tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let me just kind of go back a little bit and kind of give you the gist or the premise of what it is that we're doing. And I like preaching through the Bible this way because I can preach a whole series on 1 Thessalonians. And when I'm done, I can go back preach a whole series on 3 Thessalonians and hardly ever say the things I said the first time. It's just that way. And I love that about the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is what we commonly refer to as one of the foundational scriptures concerning the, some call it the rapture. I don't have a problem with that. That word's not in the Bible. But it is in a roundabout way. The word rapture is from Latin, which means caught up. And that's the word here that you have in verses 16 to 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And I want you to look at those things that I just mentioned, all right? Because we're going to see them again. We're going to see how the Bible ties all this together. I love this. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Because they died first. Amen? They should get to go first. They were first dead. So they get to go first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You believe that's going to happen? Say amen. There is a companion to that, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That used to be a sign at our nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. They did. They used to have a sign down the nursery. I don't know if they still have it down there or not. But anyway, we shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and not zombies. And we shall be changed. And so those are the two foundational. If you're looking for two witnesses, there you have them, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. There's other places that sort of kind of bring in different aspects of it. There's typology in the Bible and so on. But I believe in the translation. I believe in the rapture. I believe that God has a duty and a specific purpose for his Gentile people, the church at this time. And then as we leave, God then is going to bridge the gap. Or how's the Bible talks of the repairer of the breach. Christ is the repair of the breach, and there's a breach with Israel right now. And Christ is going to come and repair that breach, and He is going to be the light and the gospel to His people, Israel. I'll be honest with you. Studying the Bible and kind of getting to know God and where Christ's heart is, I think Jesus is more excited about saving His brethren than He is about anything else. Amen? I mean, that's where God's heart is. If you love God, you'll love Israel. Somebody say amen. And just kind of remember what we had just read there, because you're going to see how it ties together. And so we're looking at 1 Thessalonians with this idea of how God is preparing us for that day. I call it the road to the rapture. We talked about 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, we've already dealt with several issues. Now I want us to pick it up in verse 5. And let's read all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 10. Paul said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." And this is what I believe. I believe God's word, when it is preached, when God's word is read, when God's word is thought about, when God's word is meditated on, God's word has power. Somebody say amen. It has. Think about how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. My microphone, huh?
Try this.
How's that? Still no? We good? Okay. I'll hold it like this. I'll put it on top of your head, Keith. How's that? All right. You don't think it'll reach. All right. Anyway, what was I saying now? Power of the word. Jesus, Lazarus. He didn't do magic tricks. He didn't draw a circle. He stood there before the tomb and He spoke. Lazarus, come forth. That is the undeniable, unstoppable power of Almighty God to take a man who's been dead 4 days. And I can tell you that's a bad, terrible sight. Man's been dead 4 days. It's not, you don't want to see it. I guarantee you. Man's been dead 4 days, and here Jesus speaks 3 words and He rises from the dead as a response to the power of the Word of God, which was Jesus Himself. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. This Word's got power in it. And any place, watch this now, any place where the Word is, God's power is going to be there. God's power is going to be there. They talk about how the Word's preached and then it's up to you to apply it. And I do believe in trying to live the Word and trying to do what God said. But God's Word's got so much power, it actually does things in us that we, number one, we're incapable of doing. Number two, we never thought could be done, and yet here's God's Word doing it. God's Word makes us whole. God's Word heals us. God's Word does things for us that we cannot do ourselves, and that Word has got power. So He said, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And He said in verse 6, "And you became followers of us, and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." And I spoke on that, I think, the last time. And I absolutely think that as we walk down this road toward meeting Jesus in the air, I think there's going to be much affliction. I'm not looking forward to it. I'd just soon get out of it if I could. That's me. That's my nature. But if there is affliction standing between me and my Savior, then that's where I'm going. Amen? I'm walking to my Savior, and whatever is between me and Him doesn't matter. That's where I'm going. Can I hear God's people say amen? So He says, "You became followers of us, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Look at verse 7. "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." And I want you to look at this. Paul is telling this church, he said, in Macedonia and Achaia, they heard about you. They heard about what was preached. They heard about what happened when it was preached. They heard about your response to it. They heard about how you were afflicted and it didn't matter. You were afflicted and you received it with joy. They heard that. That was a testimony that you had, and you didn't even know that you were testifying, but that's what happened. And he said, it was an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Underline that in your Bible. This part of it tonight, as we're on our road to meeting Jesus in the air, that I think one of the main responses, one of the main goals of Christ's church everywhere is that from us, the word of the Lord is sounded out. And you talk to a lot of people nowadays and say, well, what do you think the role of the church is? Well, feed the poor, okay? Help hungry people, okay? Soul winning. I believe in soul winning. I believe in taking people in, letting them meet Jesus. I believe in all of that. But I think the single most important thing that is our responsibility to do is to allow God from this place to sound out His Word. I think it's a shame. You guys, I've said all this before and I'm going to say it again. I think it's a shame for churches to have a church service and but two verses out of the entire Bible, out of any Bible, come out of that church on any given Sunday. There's more talk about this and more talk about that and more of the preacher's words and more of what Mahatma Gandhi said and what Abraham Lincoln said and what Winston Churchill said and everything else in the world except the Word of God. And I actually believe that this is one of the reasons why we are seeing our way of life trodden under the feet of men. I mentioned that this morning. Marriage has lost its savor, and it is being trodden under the foot of men. Morality, where a man stays with his wife and doesn't go jumping from bed to bed, or women going jumping from bed to bed, those things have lost their savor, and they are being trampled under the feet of men. Do you see that? Say amen. And I think I think that if churches would sound out the Word of God and be concerned that God's Word goes forth from it rather than some sleazy message that they put on a billboard. You know what I'm talking about? These churches that put these nasty, sleazy messages all over town want to try to seduce and entice people to come to their church service that next Sunday. That's as wicked as hell is, as far as I'm concerned. But that's what they'll spend a lot of money on that stuff. And this is really one of my pet peeves. Is you see these churches all over town, all over Jefferson County, that's got these boards where they can put messages up there. A lot of them are, you know, you put the letters on there. Some of them are high tech, and now they've got digital messages that go across there. How many churches have you driven by in the past month that had some kind of lettering that they can change on their church where they actually had scripture up there? You almost never find it. They'll put some neat little saying up there. They'll put some little philosophical idea. They'll put some little advertisement up there. But you'd be hard-pressed to find them putting scripture. I had a young man got in touch with me a couple years ago. He was working as sort of a youth minister, just not full-time or anything like that, at his church. And the pastor invited in this big hot rod youth evangelist. And while the man was there, he delivered his message. Never quoted scripture one time. He alluded to it a little bit, talked about Bible characters here and there, but never actually gave them the Word of God. And this young man he was moved by it. I wouldn't say that he's very brave or bold, but sometimes when you get pushed enough, you'll say things. And he went to this man, he's very respectful, but he asked him, he said, let me ask you a question. He said, why did you not? He said, I noticed that in your sermon, you did not give them passages of the Bible. You didn't quote Bible verses. You didn't read it as part of your text or anything like that. Why did you not do that? And the man's response was, well, most young people nowadays, they won't understand the Bible anyway, so I think it's best to give them what they will understand. There's no power in my words. There is no power in my words. I can say something to you, and even if it has a temporary impact in there, it will not last forever. This book, however, spoken to us, since its words are everlasting, its impact is everlasting, and it never fades away. Do you believe that? Say amen. And I think that the problems that we're having in this nation with immorality, the problems with the perversion of marriage and everything, abortion and everything that goes along with it, is because the churches have weakened this nation in that they, see, the word's got power. Paul mentioned that. It was not in word only, but it was in power. And so they have refused to give out the word. Therefore, there's no power coming out of churches to bring people to the cross. So anytime, and I have thought about this for a long time. I heard Brother Edge preach it one time. He said, anytime where when you take the word of God out of a church, you take the power out of that church, you have to replace it with something. He said, so that's when they started bringing in the drums and the guitars and the light shows. And they started bringing in the choristers up on stage, and they start playing that pounding music, and they get everybody hooked up, and they get them to get, and a music is designed to bring about an emotional response. And people who will go to these services, they will have that emotional, they'll reach that emotional high. It's almost like they're given heroin, and they're getting this emotional high because of the music. And as soon as that's over with, they'll walk out of there and say, "Woo, boy, we had the glory of God in there." No, you didn't. You had loud drums and loud guitars. And these musicians were able to draw an emotional response out of you. That was not the power of God. Had nothing to do with it. Did you know God can practice or in... what's the word I'm trying to think of? God can fill you with His power and you not have an emotional charge over it? Other than certainty that God's at work in your life. And I'm not against emotions. I certainly am not. I have a bunch of them. But I don't mistake emotions for the power of God. Can I hear you say amen? So the testimony, I think, of this church should be from us sounds out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So two things here. And they always go hand in hand. Not only is the church putting out the word of God, but that same church believes that word that they put out. So their faith to Godward is spread abroad. So you know what he's saying? Everybody's talking about what's going on in Thessalonica. Everybody's talking about how the word was preached there and people were saved and that bars were closed down and prostitutes came in and gave their life to the Lord and how the city was being cleaned up. Everybody's talking about the faith that you people have toward God because of that word. They're talking about you. And it's kind of like what I've been preaching with this flourishing deal. They want what you've got. They want that in their churches. And he said, that's what's being spread abroad. So he says, so that we need not speak anything. Paul said, I can go to Achaia right now and I can mention Thessalonica and all those people know exactly what I'm getting at. They know that you've had the word and that you believe what God said and God's power is in that place. He said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's another sermon in itself. As we approach the rapture, we're going to have to put away our idols. Amen? Now, I'm going to throw this out at you and just let you chew on it for a while. I don't know if I've even mentioned this before. What if God, right before the end or now or whenever, all of a sudden sends revival through about, I don't know, 1.5 million practicing Roman Catholics where they wake up one day and realize that what they've been talking to all these years was a rock. And God draws them out of idol worship to the true faith and believing the Word of God instead of believing the Pope. Wouldn't that be neat? I think it'd be awesome. I don't think God's done saving lost people. And I don't think God is done pulling people out of Babylon. Amen? I don't think He's done. And I think that's going to happen as we see the day approaching. I think God's going to start pulling people out of Babylon in different areas and in different ways. But I think that's what's going to happen. I may be wrong, but that's just kind of what I got in mind. Anyway, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. There it is right there. What'd God tell us to do? Wait. That's another sermon. It's going to be a while before we get out of chapter 1, but we'll have fun with it, all right? He's telling us to wait. I'm learning, and I've been learning about waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord. trusting in the Lord. Let God do it first. That way it's He that did it, and He gets all the glory and He gets all the praise and it lasts. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I want you to look at that word delivered. The wrath to come is in the future, but the deliverance is past tense, isn't it? It's already happened. It happened at the cross, didn't it? His deliverance of you, His deliverance, past tense, of you, present tense, from the wrath to come, future tense. That's God. Amen. That's God. That's good stuff. All right. So the theme for tonight is sounding out the word. And I like how he put, when I was looking at this, he said, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." I kind of had this in mind. Take your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Get there quick. Boom. You should be there by now. If you were using your iPad, you could be there quicker. And also tweeting. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1. Look at this. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver." Trumpets sound out. Amen? Trumpets sound out. We've gotten a 21st century equivalent in the armed forces right now. But back in the old days, how did they get the troops going? Sound a trumpet. Why? Because it was shrill enough and high enough pitch enough to where everybody could hear it scattered all over the battlefield. They could hear the sound. The frequencies are coming in. A high-pitched trumpet, the frequencies were coming in quick enough to where they could get through all that battlefield noise, and those guys could hear those trumpets sounding. And he said, "Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them, number one, for the calling of the assembly, and number two, for the journeying of the camps." Now, we're going to look at this here in a little bit. Look at verse 9. Here's what he said. He said, "And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets," both of them. Why was there two? Because there's two parts to your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. All right? He said, "Blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." So picture these trumpets as like what Paul was talking about. He said, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord." And think of these trumpets now as they sound out the alarm and they sound out. By the way, I didn't read that whole text. You can read that later. But the trumpets had purpose. If one trumpet was sounded, then it was to call in to assemble all the elders of Israel. And I don't remember all the deals that they did, but there was a certain calling that they did where everybody was going to gather together. And I want to tell you something. When God's word goes out, it gathers His people. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice." And I was around with an old farmer one time years ago out at Richwoods. And I can't remember. I asked him, but he said, we had the girls there with us, and they were real little. And he said, "Mike, let me bring these girls out here and show them something." So we walked outside, and old Clarence, and his cattle scattered all over the place, and he went to call them. Tuk, 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 like that. And I'm going, "What in the world is he saying?" I don't think it was a word. But as soon as he said that, them cows looked up, and here they come. Now, all of them started walking over them, and he said, "They know my voice." I said, "Let me try it." Didn't work. They didn't know my voice. They knew their master's voice. Amen? Isn't it sweet? I think when this trumpet sounds out, God's people automatically just gravitate to His Word. Somebody say amen. God's real people know His Word, don't they? They know His voice. That's beautiful. I like that. So now turn to, in fact, you already know this. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. And I'll let you turn there and I'll read Psalm 12. The reason why there were two trumpets of silver is this. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The reason why they were two silver trumpets. Trumpet is like a picture of God's Word. It is a picture. When John was on the Lord's day and he was praying and he heard that voice behind him as of a trumpet, who was it? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard that voice. These trumpets represent God's Word. And so here he said, "Make two silver ones." Why were they silver? They were silver purified in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That means God's Word is clean, it's pure, it's perfect, and I love to hear a good, clean trumpet sound. Amen? Now, watch this now. I'm going to kind of go on a little side here a little bit. 1 Corinthians 14. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. Paul said, this is very, very, very important. Paul said, if the trumpet make an uncertain sound. Now you think about that. Let's say the armies are out there and they're waiting on the commands from their general. The general says to the trumpeters, sound retreat or something like that. So one trumpeter goes into sounding retreat. The other one goes in, he got mistaken, and he's sounding the alarm to go out into battle. What's happening with the guys out on the battlefield? That confusion, they have no idea what to do. And I'm just all over this thing just about every time it comes up. You cannot tell me that you can read four or five different translations of the Bible and come out with something in the middle that's God's Word, because they will be contradictory to one another. They will be contradictory to one another. When one of them says son of God, and the rest of them say a son of the gods or one of the gods, that is contradictory. That is confusion. And Paul said, if the trumpet make an uncertain sound, how shall the people be called? And I think one of the key elements that the devil is doing inside churches all over this world is that he is confusing the sound of the trumpet. Then people have no idea that they're being called to battle and called to fight. And there's so much confusion in there, and that's exactly the devil's playground right there. Can I hear God's people say amen? So it's got to be those trumpets have to be pure silver. God's going to preserve them from this generation forever. Now watch this in Joshua 6, because you remember, we're tying it together now. Paul said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And this is on our approach to the rapture. We get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with what? A trump. Trump or trumpets. You see that? Now look at Joshua chapter 6. Beautiful story here. There is so much meat on this bone. I hate leaving it. Joshua chapter 6 verse 5. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall do what? Shout with a great shout. You know what you're seeing here? You're seeing a picture. God's drawing a picture of the rapture. Drawing a picture of the translation. And think about this. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. Think of things that fall. Think of what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2. There shall come a falling away first. Think of what John said in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. Babylon is what? Is fallen. Here's Jericho is Babylon. They march around Jericho one time a day for six days, seven times on the seventh day. That's 13. You go to Revelation chapter 17, you read Mystery Babylon's name. You got 13 words there. God's tying these events together to give you understanding. Because here's what's going to happen. When you and I are called up, Israel's called out and Babylon is called down. Amen? Babylon's going to meet her defeat. God's going to destroy her, and every one of her unrighteous deeds is going to come before God. And God said he's going to give her double for what she did. He's going to pay her back double for what she did. Anyway, you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now look at verse 20 of Joshua chapter 6. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, I want us to there's a beautiful prophetic thing here, and I think I've covered that. I'm not going to get too deep into it, but let's bring it back down to where we are right now. Because obviously, I mean, we're preaching the word here, and the Lord's not coming right this second, okay? There is always when you understand prophecy, there's always a practical idea behind it, something that works in these days. Now, I want you to think about lost people in Festus, Missouri, Crystal City, Missouri, DeSoto, Hematite, Hillsboro, Peavely, Herculaneum, Ligori, all these little towns and villages scattered all over Jefferson County. I don't know what it was. God just kind of gave me a heart for Jefferson County last night. I think it was when all those people pulled their caps off and that man prayed. All those people respected that, and they at least bowed. They at least quit drinking their beer and bowed their head for when the man prayed. there's still a little bit of light shining in Jefferson County. Amen? But this is a beer-drinking county. This is a methamphetamine-laced county. And the devil is at work in this county, in this area. But I don't think it's too far gone. I think there's some people out there that are being held back from the gospel of Jesus Christ by Babylon herself. Because that's what she does. She blinds men. She's involved in drunkenness. That would be liquor or drugs. She is a harlot. She is a fornicator. She's an adulterer. That is going around Jefferson County. And there's all these things that are withholding people from the gospel in our county. Do you believe that? How are we going to stop her? How are we going to get rid of her? How are we going to destroy Babylon's power in a lost man's life? Blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet and shout. Now, get this. That shout was not, well, I'm a Christian. That shout is not when you're sitting at McDonald's and you know you're going to pray over the meal, you don't look around and see who's staring at you first. Well, wait a minute. Okay, they're not looking. God bless this food. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not saying stand on the table and make a big deal about it, but let's stop being ashamed of who we are. Let's stop being ashamed to be a Christian. Get in conversations with people and give them Bible verses. Because that is the only thing that tears down the power that Babylon has over lost people in Jefferson County, Missouri, is the Word of God. And shout it out. Send it out there so that people can hear the Word of God. God will destroy the walls. God will break down the power that Babylon has. And we'll be able to go in and conquer over those things for people's lives so they can see and know Jesus. Somebody, isn't that a good thing? Somebody say amen. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Look at verse 12. David has it in his heart that he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And you remember when he tried it the first time, he did it wrong. The law prescribed that the poles were to be inside the Ark of the Covenant so that they could be carried by four Levite priests. Now think about this. Matthew, Mark, think of the Gospels. The Ark of the Covenant represents God's throne. Wherever the ark is, that's where God is. The ark also represents the mercy seat. It is a constant reminder to God when he sees his son's blood all offered on that ark, that eternal blood, he sees it as an eternal offering for the sins of mankind, and God has mercy on sinners. Well, that's sweet, isn't it? Here's the Ark of the Covenant. David wanted to bring it in. When he brought it in the first time, he had it put on a cart, an ox cart, and on the way into town, those oxen stumbled, and that ark jostled, and Uzzah, who was accompanying the ark, put his hand out to touch to stabilize the ark, and God killed him. Why? Because I read some nonsense in some UFO book that it's because the Ark of the Covenant actually was a battery from outer space, and it had all this charge in it and all that. All this stupid stuff. You know why? Because God said, that is not the way. Now listen to this now. Four Levite priests bring it in. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The picture of that is that there is no other way to obtain God's mercy than by these four. You see that? Amen? When you try to bring in mercy from God some other way, that is a different gospel. And Paul said it was accursed. So the place was called Perez Uzzah. Perez means a breach. And there was a breach right then and there, and the ark stayed in that area, in I think it's Obed-Edom's house. And God blessed his house. And all the time it stayed there, God blessed Obed-Edom. And I think Obed-Edom is a type of us Bible-believing Christian Gentiles. Because there was a breach. David thought to bring it in, and it couldn't come in that time. There was a time frame, and then it was brought in. But when it was brought in that time, it was brought in right. You got four Levites carrying that Ark of the Covenant. So let's look at verse 12. And it's told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with the linen ephod. Look at verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with what? What are the two things he brought them up with? Shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Isn't that something? You put next to your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Write that down in there because they are connected. You can write Joshua chapter 6 because they are connected. God is showing you this thing. And now let's bring this down to the practical realm. Okay? Let's sound out the Word of God, shoutings and trumpets coming out of our church, the Word of God coming out of our church. And what benefit is that to the people that you and I live next to the people that are in this community, the people that are in this area? Remember what the Ark of the Covenant represents. It represents God's presence. It represents God's throne, His authority. It represents His mercy. Wouldn't it be something if revival broke out in Jefferson County, Missouri, and all of a sudden, Jefferson County, Missouri became the last county on the list of counties that produce methamphetamine? You know what I'm saying? Jefferson County, Missouri, I don't know if you guys knew this or not, we was at one time, we were the number one county in the entire nation for methamphetamine manufacturing. Just a few years ago, we slipped a little to some redneck county in Tennessee somewhere, Kentucky or something like that, where they got more backwoods to hide it. But there's still a large amount of methamphetamine coming out of this county and in this county. What if God brought a revival about by God's presence and all of a sudden people just didn't want methamphetamine anymore? They wanted gospel preaching. Don't say it can't happen. Don't say it can't happen. If God can save, we saw Jonah in Branson while we were, not the real Jonah, the Sight and Sound Theater. We saw that, and I'm telling you, if God can save Nineveh, the whole town, the whole kingdom of Nineveh repented to God with sackcloth and ashes. And they said, "God, please don't kill us." And they repented, and God saved them. Why couldn't He save Jefferson County? Amen? I'm just think of the practical. Why couldn't God save a family member that you have that's been hardened in sin and hardened against the gospel? Why couldn't God save somebody like that? When His throne's there, that means God's there and He's ruling over people. And when His throne's there, His mercy's there, and He's forgiving people's sins. And I like the Bible, amen? So just think of what could happen. The gospel and the Word of God coming out of this church. Turn to Judges chapter 7, if you would. Judges chapter 7. I don't know why I kind of went backwards on this, but that's just the way it came out. Judges chapter 7. Remember the story of Gideon. Okay? Remember the story of Gideon. By the way, I want you to do this. A lady that's been following our ministry for years, she came up to New York and her husband one time to meet me, and she loves her and her husband. They just listen to us all the time. They've been attending a King James Bible believing church up there, but they've fallen on hard times, and the church now, she sent me an email and she said she said we're down to about 8 people in church, and we're probably going to start meeting in homes and things like that. And I told her that we would pray for this church. Okay? Pastor, he preaches the old book. She said he just preaches it right. I love it. And she said just a lot of bad things have befallen us over the last couple of years. And she said, we don't know if we're going to be able to hold it together. And I wrote her back and I said, we're going to be praying. You tell your pastor we're praying. Okay? I don't know them. I just know this one family. But before we close out of here tonight, let's pray for them. All right, let's try to tell the Lord about it. And let me tell you why that's on my heart. You know the story of Gideon, don't you? When Gideon first gathered his army together, what was the first thing that God said? It's too big. Gideon, your army is too big. So we're going to whittle it down. And how many did they end up with? About 300. Okay? Now listen to me. Most every church in this county that I know of has placed an emphasis on church growth. We need more people here. We need to bring more people in here. We need to get them in this church and help build this church. And I'm not saying that that's not God's plan for them. What I'm saying is, and I've learned this over the years, as long as it doesn't matter to me where they end up in church, as long as God's going to take good care of them, I don't care who we reach out and save. Did that make sense? I don't know if I said that right. In other words, my motivation for wanting to save people in our town, in our communities, in our county, is not to make Bethel Church the biggest and the fastest growing church in the world. I care nothing about that. What I care about is bringing people to this book. God will take it from there. In fact, that's what we're told. That's what's told in the parable of the seed and the sower. That's what we're told in the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. God brings the increase. And I don't care who gets the credit. I don't care. I'm not saying it how it's in my heart. But my motivation for wanting the word to go out to people in this area is simply so they can have a chance to make that decision. Because without the word, they don't stand much of a chance, do they? No power in their life. Babylon's going to keep them down. So in Judges chapter 7, verse 15, the Bible says, And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. That's when God showed Gideon what was going on in the camp of the Midianites. That one old boy said, Man, I had a dream and I saw this flying barley roll flying through the air. And the other fellow jumped up and he told him, he said, That's Gideon and his army, we're dead. And God let Gideon hear that. Okay, so that's the context of it. In verse 16, he said, And he divided 300 men into three companies, put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon! And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. I mean, I don't know if you see this picture or not, but here's the Midianites in this camp, and they see that they're surrounded by 300 lanterns. And these guys are holding a sword. So I'm assuming they figured then that for every sword and lamp that they saw, there must have been 1,000 men behind this fella. So they're now looking at 300,000 men coming down with the wrath of God on them, and they decided they didn't want anything to do with it, and the host fled and cried and ran away. And here's the deal with this. They stood there with the light of God. They broke the pitchers and the light. They had a lantern in there, right? That's a picture of what? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Then they had the trumpets and they blew with the trumpets. Again, a picture of God's word. And then they had the sword there and they said the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And what it did was that all of the wicked people, the enemies, put this on personal level. Everybody here has got enemies, personal enemies, sin enemies. Amen? You got them. And they're trying to kill you. How do you get rid of them? Blow the trumpet. Shine the light. They'll flee. By the way, look at this word where it says, and they fled. That's past tense of the word flee. Think of what we are told in the New Testament about the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And here you have a picture of that. Resisting, steadfast in the word, steadfast in prayer, steadfast in Bible meditation, thinking about what the Bible says, run it through your mind over and over again, steadfast and believing what God said and sounding out what God has said, steadfast in those things, and you'd be surprised at the number of devils that just can't hang around anymore because they don't like the sound of that trumpet and they don't like the light. I've made some notes. I'm going to do some kind of study on creatures of the night. You know how, like at night, certain animals come out. Okay, possums and and skunks. And we know this because they're scattered all over the roadways. Amen. Okay, but there are some creatures that only come out at night, and they're there to do one thing, and that is be predators. Think about what we wrestle against. Rulers of the darkness of this world. I think in the physical realm, when we see creatures coming out at night that are predators, I think that is a picture of spiritual entities, devils, that love to come out in darkness to prey and to feed and to destroy. Does that make sense to everybody? That'd be a good. I'm kind of looking forward to getting into it. I'd like to see it for myself. All right, a few more verses here. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He says in Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Paul used this same idea. There's connected there in 1 Thessalonians 1. Because Paul said, when we came there and we preached the word, it was with the word and it was with power. And he said, all of a sudden you folks were saved. And even through much affliction, you had joy in your heart and you received the Holy Ghost and you had faith. You just believed what was being taught. You believed what was being said. And he said that testimony went out and was an encouragement to Macedonia and over in Achaia and places you probably will never go to in your life. I went there and they had already heard about you folks out there. And that's one of the things there. Romans chapter 10. Which is what we use when we lead people to Jesus. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I encourage you, continue prayer, Bible reading, giving heed to listening to the preaching of God's word. Whether it's me or some of the other preachers that you like, maybe some on sermon audio, some guys that you trust, you know that they're going to be straight arrows and so on. Give attention to the Word of God and to the preaching of God's Word. How many of you believe that's beneficial? Say amen. And again, I'm all in this. We're living in a time right now when most people have it, especially in this area in America, have it within their ability to listen to God's Word being read, listen to God's Word being preached and taught. We have those tools available to us every day, just about everywhere we are. I mean, I'm going to say this, and it's one of those things that's strange, and I don't mean in a bad way, but it's just, I don't think of myself this way. We have had people come and visit, and they tell us, Pastor, we go to sleep listening to you every night. And I always say, well, that's good because I got people sit here and go to sleep every time I start talking anyway. So I'm kind of used to that. Amen. Amen, Jimmy. And what they mean is we need to listen. We need to listen to God's Word. We need to listen to it preached because we're rotten. And we're fighting a battle almost nonstop sometimes. And we cannot get enough word in us. We cannot get enough word taught to us. We just cannot get enough. And I'm blessed by that. I mean, it's kind of embarrassing to, you know, but I'm blessed by it. You understand what I'm saying, right? I'm blessed by that because people in this day, we need more and not less. You want faith? Faith comes one way. By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Our responsibilities to the Word, let me just run through these couple of these very quickly. Responsibilities to the Word. 2 Corinthians 2:17, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. We have a responsibility to lead this Bible intact. If it says it this way, then it means it this way, and I don't need to lecture you for 20 minutes on one little part of a verse to get you to think that it means something other than what it says on the paper. Amen? That's our responsibility. We don't corrupt the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. That means if you hear me quote a verse, if you're listening to it on recording, stop right there, go to your Bible, read that verse, and then draw a big circle around it, read what comes before and what comes afterward to make sure that I'm handling that verse in accordance with the line that it's in accordance with the overall doctrine of the Bible. Does that make sense to everybody? I mean, I want you, if you're going to listen to me, that's fine, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But don't you ever hang or hinge anything that you stand on or agree on anything that I said, if you have not first gone back to the Word of God to make sure it's right. Can I hear you say amen? Don't put that on me. I don't want it. I can't carry that. That's too heavy. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has given us a commission. He's given us the word of reconciliation. You know what that means? That, especially in the New Testament, this New Testament keeps us from being enemies of Almighty God. Now, through the blood of Christ and through the word, we are reconciled unto God, and He's no longer going to cast us into a pit of hell. Somebody say amen. God has given us a commission and a responsibility with this word. He's given us the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation that goes along with it. So I'm sitting there last night and I'm watching all these people drinking their beers and smoking their cigarettes and using their foul language and everything like that at the tractor pulls. And I'm just sitting there going, God, these people need to be saved. God, these people need to be saved. I don't like it when people sit around, drink beer and smoke cigarettes and say dirty words. I don't like that. Amen. That's my spirit. Don't go along with that. Amen. But I'm sitting there listening to them. God, they're lost. That's why they do that. They're lost. As long as they're lost, they're enemies of you. And you'll put them in hell. You sure enough will. God, these people need to be saved. Can I hear you say amen? The responsibilities. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor. I've got 20 verses here I'm not even going to get to. Let me read this one more while you stand to your feet. Come on, stand up, or I'll just preach all night. Galatians 6. Listen to this now. Galatians 6:6. That's good. I like this one. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Those that teach the word, those that are taught in the word. There's always going to be people who need to be taught. And God is always looking for teachers to teach them. Amen? That's our commission. That's our responsibility. To sound this word out. And to do what they did in the days of Ezra. When Ezra stood up and read the book. And they all stood up. He read the whole law before them. And then you know what they did? They sat them down and he had these priests teach the law to them. Teach them what it meant. Now it says right here, it says right here, let me tell you what this means. And he gave them the sense and the meaning of it. He taught the word to them. And I'm all for that. And people, I'm not the only one in this church that has a right and an obligation to teach others this word. I'm not the only one. You, as far as lost people are concerned, that is on you. To find those people who are willing to listen, okay, and give them a chance. John's not going to tell you this, but he's been working on a young man that he's been working with, and he's just been feeding him little things here and there about the Bible. And that young man, his mom, came to church, and they were here this morning. They heard the message. They heard the gospel, okay? I don't know what's going to happen to him after that, but we gave him a chance. That's the end of our obligation right there. Give them a chance, then let them make that decision. God will take care of the rest. Amen?